thanks for singing with us, church family, and it's our hope and joy that you would be encouraged and lifted today. If you slipped in a little bit late, my name is Dan. It's my honor to serve as pastor here at this church family, also to get the privilege of the weekly main message that comes from the Bible. Last week, we handed out this gospel prayer bookmark, and there is a handful more that are available to you. We needed to print some more, and so we printed some more. They're on the welcome wall. You'll find them in the far right-hand side. They're freebie. You can grab those on the way out just to help remind you as to a specific way to pray every day in 2017. So hope that's helpful to you. Also, we made available to you a devotional that we sold out of pretty quickly, and they are sending us little portions, little cases of these at a time, so we only have a few at a time, but we have a few more that are back there today, face-to-face. We sell these at cost to help you get started on a praying the scriptures routine. Also, I want to just reiterate that Pastor Yon showed us a video series that's on our church app, which you can get at the app store. So on Sundays, there's a specific section in the app to take notes in the Sunday messages. And then during the week, there's a daily reading plan supplemented by those videos, which you saw. So it's my hope that you would take advantage of that to work that into your routine here as you get going, creating some new habits for yourself in 2017. Some of you haven't noticed that I have a bum finger. You probably had no idea that it was all wrapped up here and just happens to be my middle finger, which I'm really thrilled about as a public speaker. You also need to know that if you don't really care for my message today, it's because I am on a narcotic painkiller. You should also know that if you really like my message today, it's because I'm on a narcotic painkiller. So keep that in mind as you're considering that today. So we're going to start a series called Everyday Disciple, and we're going to look specifically today at kind of an introduction before we get going and get flying here. We're going to get going on talking about specifically in 2017, what are we doing and how are we doing it? And these past several months, we talked a lot about what you believe, and it was specifically kind of pointed, and we were pointed in that direction with our gospel bookmark and our gospel prayer. We spend quite a bit of time talking about what are we to believe. So this series is more about what are we doing and how are we doing it, both as a church and specifically as an individual disciple. And here's the big idea that we're going to get introducing today. We'll talk more and more about this as we get going throughout the next coming weeks. But here we'll start with the big idea that Jesus expects, he anticipates, or he plans and expects to fill every place with his presence. Well, how does he do that? Does Jesus fill his every space with his presence in some mysterious spiritual way? Is he transcendent? Is he a spirit that rests? And kind of some people would kind of feel almost superstitiously connecting things together. Instead, here's how it works. Jesus expects to fill every place with his presence, and here's how. Through normal, everyday people. Anybody else glad for that? He fills every place with normal, everyday people. And he does so, listen to this, in the everyday stuff of life. And if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll look specifically at the way that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and explains how Jesus works to fill every place with himself. He uses his church body. Here's an example of what I mean. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Verse 23, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ. And here's what Christ does, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Now, if you were into some kind of Eastern mystic religions, you would say, oh yeah, this is just another example, Pastor, of the way that God in his eternal universal energy kind of fills the earth with himself, and you can see him in the trees, he's in the oxygen, he's in, when two people kind of love each other, he's in all of that. God fills himself and he fills in everything everywhere with himself. Here's what we're going to see today. What we're going to see today is that for people who are a part of God's church, they grow best when they go. The growing is in the going. That means that as a disciple, which means learner, that there is something that God has provided for us not just to believe, but God has expectations that as we believe something, it will compel us to do something. That we will be believers who actually end up doing, or growers who are growing while they're going. And so we're going to talk quite a bit these next several weeks about Christian discipleship and what it looks like to be a person who is learning and growing and submitting to Jesus. And what does that mean? It means that we go certain places and it means that we do certain things. I've got a list of four C's of traditional Christian discipleship here, and I just want to mention them, that you might recognize that when you talk about Christian discipleship, which means growing in your faith, that there are four kind of traditional means by which, in a traditional church setting, you would recognize the plan by which, or the kind of the method by which people are helped to grow in their faith. Number one, it would be a lot of clergy work. In other words, that most of the teaching and training were to happen by the trained professional. The second C would be classrooms, that most of the Christian teaching and learning happens in a classroom in the church building. And that it would be supplemented with, and the primary material would be curriculum. So a lot of the Christian learning and teaching would be fill in the blanks, and you would be filling those blanks in and downloading Christian information. And also, you would be expecting people or asking people to contribute. They would contribute their money, and they would contribute their time to make sure that the programs of the church continued. So, here are the four C's of traditional Christian discipleship. Clergy teaching, classroom meetings, curriculum fill in the blanks, where you're getting information, and asking people to contribute. And what I'm going to try to do these next several weeks is help you to see that it's that for Christian discipleship, for growing in your faith, and so much more. That the church that God has left to fill the earth with himself is expected to do so much more, so much beyond getting information, and instead, everyday discipleship will be placing the emphasis on transformation. God has always intended that every part of life be a participation in his activity throughout the world, and that it is a celebration of his goodness to everyone. So when I was a youth pastor, I remember having a team of students that were exceptionally interested in growing in their faith. In particular, they were hoping to learn how to live like a missionary out in their school and in their neighborhood and so on. And so we had this weekly training meeting that happened every Friday afternoon. They would come home from school and they would drive or get a ride straight to the church building, and we would meet in a classroom and we would sit in a circle, and we were training students on how to reach non-believing, unchurched people in their school, on their sports teams, in their clubs, in their neighborhoods, and so on. And over the course of a few weeks, one at a time, they started to come to me and say to me, Pastor Dan, I'm not going to be able to be a part of this team anymore because I just joined the soccer team, I just joined the band, I just joined the volleyball team, and so on. And I remember thinking to myself, I didn't say this out loud, but I remember thinking to myself, okay, wait a minute, let me get this straight. How in the world am I supposed to teach you how to reach your teammates if you go and join your teammates every afternoon after school? And there was a part of me that had to reconcile with, wait a second, am I really expecting high school students to leave high school, come to the church, sit around in a classroom setting, and let me train them how to reach non-believing classmates who are on teams? Or is there a way in which we can help those students leave the church building and leave the classroom setting and spend more time trying to love, serve, and reach people who are on their team. So what we decided to do is, rather than make them feel bad that they were joining the teams that we were trying to train them how to reach, we decided that we were going to commission them and send them. So we gathered up a handful of students who were joining all of these teams in high school, and our church family prayed for them, and we sent them like missionaries into their teams to be people who cared for, served, and loved, and otherwise represented God well among their teams. But the real crisis for me was trying to make a distinction between, I'm trying to train these students how to be disciples of Jesus and live like missionaries, and giving them the opportunity, or releasing them with the opportunity, to actually be like missionaries on those teams. And the tension was, I'm tempted to say, as a clergy, I want them to come to the church building. But what was brewing in their heart and what was happening in their Christian life was God was moving them to be sent into the lives of people that we were training them to reach. And all of us kind of face this tension in the way that we look at discipleship. And I think it's important for us to recognize that most of us will do more of our growing while we are going. Most of the way you grow in your faith is by going as an everyday disciple who lives like a missionary. A lot of you here have raised adult children. You have adult children, and you have raised those children, and now they're an adult. And I wonder if it's true that most of you did not have classes that you held in your home on how to be an adult. You probably did not have a weekly meeting where all of your kids came to a classroom setting and you passed out curriculum on cooking and cleaning and having a career. You probably didn't have fill in the blanks. You probably weren't a formal teacher, and your children probably weren't formal students. How did you prepare your adult children to be adults in the world? This is how. You taught them how to become an adult by living everyday life alongside them. You trained them because most people learn best by truth that is caught, not truth or principles that are taught. So what if it's true? What if it's true that the best way to train disciples isn't necessarily holding classroom time, but instead learning in our lifestyles to come alongside one another and train each other, or to inspire one another, encourage one another, or that we learn best to grow as we're going as missionaries? Most of our best teaching has been caught in the everyday stuff of life. You may have a child, an adult child, who cooks like you cook, works like you work, kind of shares some of your character, some of your habits. If you're a clean freak, you might have an adult child who's kind of evolved as a clean freak, and there's a really good chance that you didn't have formal teaching, classroom time, where you said, here's how to be really, really clean, neat, and organized. There's a really good chance it was caught in the everyday stuff of life. Most people, many people, a lot of churches are filled with Christians who wrongly believe. They just don't see it quite accurately, and they wrongly believe that God's disciple-making work primarily happens, or is primarily accomplished on Sundays, or is primarily accomplished in a midweek classroom setting. And that somehow church or a life with God becomes so disconnected from the rest of their lives. In normal stuff, in between Sundays, and normal stuff, normal everyday life, just doesn't count in between Wednesdays or in between Sundays. A lot of people, many Christians, can't even imagine themselves on mission trying to accomplish God-sized things in the world, because they wrongly believe that God's mission isn't in the world. You actually accomplish God's mission in the church building. And one example of this is you could find really anywhere, anytime, you can find churches who have hired a discipleship pastor. And one of the indications one of the symptoms of hiring a discipleship pastor is that it becomes a department where there is a clergy who specializes in making disciples. When what did Jesus say to all of his disciples? Go and make what? Disciples. Was he saying to the pastors, hey, go and make disciples? No, he was saying to all believers, be disciple makers. Be disciple makers. Our mission as a church family is to be to make reproducing disciples in a multiplying church. Disciples who make disciples. And when you hire a discipleship pastor at a church, it becomes a separate program of the church. It easily becomes a mission of a few people with one specific leader rather than the mission of all people. Every disciple of Jesus is called to make disciples. But for many of us, church has kind of wrongly been defined only as an event. It's a Bible study, a weekly service, a class. People go to church because it's an event on Sundays. And church, or being the church, has never really been seen as the people of God doing the work of God in everyday life. So what I'm hoping to do is in the next several weeks inspire you that every area of your life can be a means by which you're living for God, with God, and you're growing in your faith as a missionary. Every area of your life. And we'll look at some specific ways that is very, very possible. So a disciple of Jesus actively participates, you have this in your notes, actively participates in the everyday saturation of the world. This is how it works. Everyday disciples actively participate in the everyday saturation of the world, not separation from the world. We've talked about this in different kind of angles in the past, but I wanted to start here. We have to make a distinction. If we're going to get everyday discipleship and learn to grow while we go, we have to recognize that the people who are growing in their faith, and the way that Jesus had anticipated this would work, was that the disciples of Jesus would be participants in saturating the world with their lives of faith, not separating themselves from the world and withdrawing. So, saturation means being disciples of Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. Every day. Being a disciple at Wegmans, being a disciple at the restaurant, being a disciple in the club, being a disciple at the mall, being a disciple at the doctor's office, everywhere that you go, in every aspect of your life, saturating it with the kind of faith and very, very specific and genuine, sincere faith. So every disciple is involved in the work, and every part of life counts. Now, the reason some people are able to make disciples of Jesus is because they believe they are the church, and they understand that the church means gathering. Anytime believers gather together, they are the church. But also, when the Bible uses the word church, it's referring to God's people gathered to Jesus to do his work in the world. So, why is it hard to live more like this? It's difficult to live like this because rather than saturation, a lot of us better understand separation. It's a lot easier for us to kind of picture in our mind that the church's role is more of a separation. It's more of a separating the secular and the sacred. And you have this in your notes. Separation discipleship means being disciples of Jesus by dividing the everyday stuff. So everything that you're facing in the day, whether it's your music, your entertainment, even your food, who you're with, Christians or non-Christians, it's all categorized and separated as either Christian or secular, or sacred or secular. And you might have these notes here. You might have these words to fill in there. Everyday stuff of life is divided into sacred and the secular. And so what this means is with this approach to the world, with this approach kind of indicates that the church's job is to make a clear distinction and really withdraw from anything that is non-Christian, or at least to categorize it that it's non-Christian. And so imagine this. God did not, and this will go all the way back in the Old Testament. We'll look at this in a second. But God didn't really, he never planned for us as believers, as the church of God, to kind of All of us move into a neighborhood and live in the same cul-de-sac, right? He didn't really intend for us to live in the same part of the neighborhood in the same cul-de-sac where the rest of the world lived separate from us and we withdrew and lived in a cul-de-sac. And when that happens, this is what occurs. These Christians who kind of separate, they believe that some things or some events are good and godly and others aren't. They define things or they define events as Christian or secular. For example, I mean, many of you have heard and thought of this and have faced this for your entire life, that music is a good example. Music can be separated. There is Christian music and there is secular music. It's just one example. Christian fellowship separated from secular parties. And there's a distinction that people often make. They see a church gathering on Sunday as sacred or Christian, but not the rest of their life. The rest of their life is kind of their routine, their everyday life, their everyday routine. And it might even kind of specifically implicate this, or the symptoms of that is that even the way that you dress different for a Sunday, talk different on Sunday, or act different, entirely different, because it's a Sunday, and that is specifically and vividly different from the way that you act, talk, and dress the rest of the week. And those distinctions are not made in the Scripture. The Scriptures don't define church or Christians this way, and they don't really define life this way. They're not activities and events that are primarily Christian. Christian things aren't Christian. Parties aren't Christian. Music can't be Christian. It's people, right? It's people who are Christians. And those people have the power, if you learn how to do it, to really redeem and to kind of inject the body of Christ into everything. So activities, this is so important, activities and events by themselves are not sacred, but people are. And as we've seen before, the word holy in the Bible means to set apart for God's purposes in the world. So someone can be sacred while they're living in the world because they're set apart for God's purposes. So you've got another phrase I want to throw out here to you and kind of explain, and that is Jesus saturation. So we've had saturation, separation, and then there's a Jesus separation. And let me explain that the best I can. Jesus separation is every man, woman, and child in every place having a daily encounter with Jesus. How does that happen? How is it possible? Here's how, two ways, through the words that are shared and the works that are shown. It is the things that believers say, and it's the things that believers show through God's people. So Jesus saturation is that you and I, as believers, everywhere we are and everything we're doing, all the stuff of life, it has you and I saying and showing things that represent or that glorify or otherwise reflect well on who Jesus is. So the way that Jesus intended to be everywhere in everything all the time is this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. Here's how it works. You're the body. You're God's people. You belong to Jesus. And Jesus is going to show up everywhere all the time in every everyday stuff of life because you and I are involved and you and I are living these everyday lives, and he's showing up not just in us, but he's showing up through us. God's intention for his world and his plan is to do this through his people. Jesus' church does something very specific, and some of you are going to love this. Jesus' church, one of the ways that God shows up in the everyday stuff of life is that Jesus' church is really, really, really good at celebrating and feasting. Celebrating and feasting. In fact, when God was trying to help Israel, right? You know, you recognize the term Israel. It's the people of God, the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. Do you remember how many times, I mean, if you know your Old Testament, you know it's over and over and over again, the hearts of God's people would drift away from God. And one of the ways that God would rebuke them is in the Old Testament, God would say, even your feasts and even your celebration, your parties and your celebrations, your hearts are far from me. And what he meant to say was, now you are having a party, and the life of the party, who is Jesus, isn't even invited. You're gathering around the food and you're gathering around the fun without the one who has created it being invited or being the one that's at the center of the feasting and the center of the party. So get this. God said, look, you're my people, and here's how I want to shine brightly in the foreign lands. I want you to be the best partiers on the planet. You have the most to celebrate about. You have the most to rejoice in. You have the most reason of any of the peoples of the world to have fun, and I want you to do it so specifically and so devotedly about the Father in heaven that other nations around the world say, I wouldn't mind being a part of that tribe because that tribe really knows how to party. That tribe really knows how to celebrate. And so, check this out. God was expecting to reach pagan people using his people in the way that they celebrated, in the way that they partied, in the way that they feasted together. Now, in my mind and in my heart, that's the best evangelism strategy I've ever heard on the planet, that God would use me to be really good at partying and eating. And if we got really good at partying and eating, God said, just like he did in the Old Testament, I will reach people, I will express myself to people, Jesus will be in all things, everywhere, all the time, because you're really, really, really good at celebrating and feasting. In the New Testament, do you remember how Jesus came on the scene? They were at a wedding banquet, and at the wedding banquet, all they had left, they drank all the wine, and all they had left was water, which was used to make people ceremonially clean. So here's this kind of sacred water, and Jesus, to keep the party going and to kind of keep the celebration alive, changes the ceremonial cleansing water into wine, and he, in fact, becomes not just the life of the party, but the source of the party to say this, I'm at work even in the specific everyday celebrations of life. I'm at work. And I can change even things that are meant to be ceremonially, religiously clean, I can change them into an environment or a party that works in our everyday celebrations of life. Jesus makes life better. He makes our celebrations better. He makes our routines better. He makes our feasting better. Jesus brings the better wine. Jesus takes empty religion and ritual, and he brings it to life for everyday people. He takes what many deem holy, like the water in these ceremonial cleansing jars, and he brings it to the party, and he breaks down the barriers between what people might call secular and what people might call sacred. Jesus makes all things sacred, even those things which are being eaten and drank at the party. And he does that because his intent was never to have us define church as a place that we attend on a Sunday, but to be the church in all of the everyday stuff of life. So keep this in mind. I've told you this several times before. My kids even kind of whine at me to this day when I kind of correct them when they talk about going to church, having church, things are located at the church, and I continue to try to remind them, please don't say that. We don't go to church. We aren't at church. It is not a location. It is not a destination. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. And we have been sent out to the world to live our everyday stuff of life for God's glory, for his fame and his fame alone. So God's desire was never to have a people who are separated from the world and creating some kind of distance in between the sacred and the secular. Instead, he wants his people doing all of life for his glory, everywhere, so that the world becomes surrounded by the life of God that is in the world through his people. So your role as Jesus' church, his set-apart people, is to increasingly learn to live every day, making the stuff of life come alive for people who don't know God. Your work, your conversations, when you eat, where you eat, who you spend your time with, your classmates. And this is why, and you've got this in your notes, and it is because everyday disciples bring all of their life under Jesus' leadership, so that he is the center of everything. So if you've been coming around our church family here for some time, and you thought to yourself, okay, I've got this routine down. Pastor Ann, I've got the Sunday routine down. And if you're a regular, long-time worship service attender, you know how important that is, right? Just to be routinely worshiping and singing and listening and learning and praying with God's people, right? And you might say, so I've got that down, so what's next? And it's so easy to say, well, what's next is stay routine in your Bible, right? Read and nourish yourself. Feed yourself on your Bible every day. And that's very, very important. And then learn to pray. So you have conversation with God where you're talking back. He's spoken to us. You're studying the Bible. You're learning what the truth is as God has revealed himself in the Bible. You're routinely visiting, or I should say attending and spending time together singing on Sundays. And so is that it? Is that what we're doing? And I would say this, that really growing in your faith is learning to bring all of your life, parenting, studying, work, career, cooking, feasting, anything and any place and anyhow you gather together and live your life under Jesus' leadership so that he is the center of everything. You've got a passage of scripture in your notes there I wanted to point out. Listen to this. This is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, doesn't matter, whatever your career is, whether you're eating, you're drinking, you're partying, you're counseling, you're listening, you're caring, whatever it is that you're doing, do it all for the glory of God. So our goal, our objective is not to be simply and only faithful to Sunday mornings. Our goal, our objective is not to learn how to faithfully give routinely. Our goal is not just to learn to have some kind of Bible reading routine. Here's our goal, is that every area, every aspect, the everyday stuff of life, some way we are able to give glory to God and still be normal everyday people. And in the next several weeks, we're going to talk through what does that look like specifically to live in such a way as to actively participate in the everyday saturation of the world rather than giving in to separating ourselves from the world. We are Jesus' people who go to work with him and for him. We are Jesus' people who eat with him and eat for him. We are Jesus' people who can party and should party with Jesus and for Jesus. And he wants us to fill the city, the North Central New York area and beyond, with his presence. Through his people, in everything, in every place. And this particular message series will help us to see ways in which we can make Jesus the center of all the everyday aspects of our life. If you belong to Jesus, you're called to participate in this vision of saturation. This is not for, and this is so important, this is specifically not for the special forces Christians, the ones who are longtime believers and they have nothing else to live for, and so they found themselves all kind of really turning into special ops for Christians who really, they're the ones who become the saturation people. This isn't just for people who are set apart and called separately as perhaps clergy. It's also not for the radicals, the one who are willing to sacrifice their whole life to make Jesus famous. In fact, participating in this vision of saturation is for everyone. You've got this last section in your notes here. Show everyone what God is like in the everyday stuff of life. And here's what I've come to notice. I've come to notice that Jesus' saturation can't happen through you until it has happened to you. Unless really Jesus has kind of saturated your own life, it's hard for you to let him work in this way through you until he has worked this way and it's happened to you. And the mission of Jesus is yours to participate in. See, you don't need a Bible college degree. You don't need an Assemblies of God clergy credential. You don't need to be elected or appointed into church leadership. Every single follower of Jesus has been commissioned to participate in everyday discipleship and to make your everyday life the place where God works through you as a church. You've got a list. In your notes, you'll see a whole list of ways that are some specific ways that you can participate in this everyday discipleship. And these are examples of everyday disciples living a lifestyle that we'll talk through in some specifics in 2017. And it's my hope that you will imagine that heaven is going to be a lot like the way we learn to live on earth. I know some of you probably, like me, envisioned growing up. How many of you envisioned growing up that heaven was going to include clouds and wings and harps? Anybody else envision that? I don't know how that happened to me, but when I think of heaven, if I close my eyes and you were to say, heaven, if I do a word association, I immediately think of kind of these, it's these dumb pictures that I've seen with these kind of like diapered babies with our harps, and they're floating around with angel wings from cloud to cloud. And to be honest, as a teenager, I wasn't that excited about heaven. Wasn't that excited. And in fact, as I kind of grew and envisioned heaven, I imagined that heaven would just be a really, really long, oh, maybe even eternal church service. We'd be sitting in pews, singing out of hymnals, listen to one apostle preach after another, and I thought, well, that must be what heaven is like. Why? Because this is how we celebrate on Sundays. But the scriptures don't teach that. The scriptures teach that heaven will literally be a whole lot like earth without the pain, sorrow, suffering, and separation. There will be an eternity of feasting. In fact, there's a marriage supper. I love that it's a supper. And I imagine that it's a buffet style. And there's rejoicing and singing and feasting and celebration. How do I know that? Because they did that in the Old Testament. And Jesus regularly trained his disciples around these kinds of tables together in the New Testament. And if you read the end of the story in the book of Revelation, it is one global celebration, and the King is on his throne, and we're celebrating all that Jesus is in our lives, to our lives, all that he is for eternity, and it involves celebrating. It doesn't necessarily involve, thank God, diapered baby angels or formal Sunday church services. And so the question is, how do we help that vision of Sundays break into our everyday lives? How do we help that vision of Sundays break into our work break rooms and our study sessions and our classrooms and our lifestyles on a regular basis? I thank God that people in those settings who we know and who we love can be invited into those settings, that we can invite people who we know and love, and they can be welcomed in, they can be cared for, and they can experience belonging to a people who enjoy being together, and also they enjoy life together. I know one thing, that the people who don't know God, my friends and family who aren't necessarily believers, they don't want to join a religion that's formal, but they're more than willing to join a feast, and they're more than willing to become a part of a party. And it's exciting to me to think of that we can become a church family who doesn't necessarily live our lives so devotedly in church classrooms, but that we live our lives in our homes, and the everyday stuff of life becomes the way in which you and I live as missionaries. And that while we were going, doing that, God helps us to keep growing. In 2017, we're charting a course to make disciples in homes, family to family, feasting and celebrating, and in ways that are not necessarily clergy, curriculum, contributions, and classrooms, but are everyday life, sharing everyday stuff with everyday people, and doing so with Jesus at the center of all of our celebrating and all of our feasting. Why would we do that, Pastor? Because I believe Jesus said, while you are going, make disciples, teach them to obey, baptize them into the family, and do so with joy. And we're going to, that's the type of disciple-making environment that I would anticipate. Our ushers are prepared to pass around the symbols of the communion table. These are the symbols of the broken body of Jesus.